Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And our subject this evening, as we begin this series in Ruth, is faith and loyalty. Faith and loyalty. So we come to consider this book of Ruth, and although many of us know this book very well, Sunday school lessons taught and heard on this book, and indeed there is one verse in chapter 1 that is quite often read out at weddings, that's verses 16 and 17. Even though we are familiar with this book, it's perhaps not a book that we often turn to. Perhaps because on the surface of it, well, does not present to us any great doctrines like some of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, or memorable poetry like the Psalms. There are no accounts of covenants given by God to his people. There are no healings. There are no prophets. There are no miracles as such in this book of Ruth. So perhaps it's not a book we often turn to, and it's such a small book as well. It's only 4 chapters, and I propose that we'll look at a chapter each week, so we'll only spend a short time on it, perhaps only 4 weeks. But God willing, as we shall see as we work our way through this book, well, there will be much to bless us. And as I was looking even just through this first chapter, I was reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ and that miracle that we considered not so long ago, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, how something that seems so small and insignificant can fill us to the full. Well, God willing, we shall see this with the book of Ruth. Seems such a small and insignificant book that we would overlook generally speaking, but there is much in it to fill us and to bless us and even to challenge us this evening. So this is the book of Ruth, and well, it's named obviously after one of its main characters, Ruth, the young Moabite woman, but it's equally about her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Naomi's own journey from despair at the beginning of the book to great happiness at the end by chapter 4. And really it's an account of how God uses Ruth and Boaz, who we shall meet later on, to bring Naomi back from her desolation to a state of rejoicing and great blessing and great contentment in her Lord. The story is set in the time of the judges. We see that in the very first words of the book. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. And so we're looking at around 1380 to 1050 BC. That was the time of the judges, before the time of King David. And well, many of you know, I'm sure I'm not giving too much away, that Ruth is David's great-grandmother. So this is before the time of King David, the time of the judges. And many of you will already know also that the time of the judges, well, they were not a good time. It was not a blessed time in the history of Israel. It was a time of religious decline and moral shortcomings. The nation was not united. It was vulnerable to its enemies. It was not, generally speaking, a blessed time. Yes, blessed judges were raised up, but that was because of the sins of the people. They would fall into disarray, and God would have to raise up a judge. So it was not a blessed time, but one of the things that this book shows us, and a comforting thing, is that even in that time when there was so much moral decline and wandering from the things of God, even at that time there was still a remnant of faith. And we see the remnant of faith in Ruth and Boaz and ultimately in Naomi, even in the worst of times. But before we look at the characters of faith, Ruth and Boaz and so on, well, the book begins with a man who is very short on faith, and that man is called Elimelech. He's mentioned not by name in the first verse. Well, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Elimelech is that certain man. And there's a famine in the land, a great famine, perhaps because of the moral degeneration of the time. But there's a great famine, and my Hebrew teacher likes to often point out that Bethlehem means a house of bread in Hebrew, and she affirms that when we read Bethlehem in this first verse of Ruth, it's used to illustrate how bad the famine actually was. The famine in the land was so bad that even in the house of bread, even in Bethlehem, there is no food. She asserts that that's the irony of the verse, and it's put there on purpose, and perhaps that's so, but the famine was very grievous, and of course, even in Bethlehem, the house of bread, well, there is a great shortage. And verse 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, Elimelech was wrong in leading his family to Moab. Just because there was a famine in the land, and yes, granted, it was most likely a very grievous famine, that was no justification for him to lead his family into Moab. The Moabites were great enemies of the Israelites. They had been enemies for a substantial amount of time. In fact, the Moabites had invaded Israel and ruled 18 years over them. They were oppressors of the Israelites. To go to Moab, to leave the land that God had given to the Israelites, a covenant land based on covenant promises, well, this was a great error. This was not the will of God. This was the will of Elimelech. He was acting upon his own will. He was being independent from God. And again, there's a great irony, because the name Elimelech means "my God is king." And yet in practice, even though that was his name, in practice, he was his own king. Elimelech was his own king. And he would do that which was, well, right in his own eyes. And that, of course, was the spirit of the age. All those in the time of the judges, they were doing that which was right in their own eyes. If you were just flick the page back to the very end of the book of Judges, we will see this in writing here. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. These words that lead into the book of Ruth. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then immediately over the page, we have an example of Elimelech, a certain man doing that which was right in his own eyes. By going to Moab, he was exposing his family to idolatry. They worshipped other gods in Moab. And it was forbidden for Israelites not only to settle in Moab, but to marry Moabite women. And that is what the sons of Elimelech eventually did. That was forbidden. But Elimelech doesn't seem to care about those rules and about that which is pleasing to God. He is very happy to expose his family to these foreign influences, to these idols, to allow his sons to do that which is not pleasing in the sight of the Lord, and so on. But again, he's doing that which is right in his own eyes. Even though I'm sure Elimelech knew what he was doing was against the rules of God, well, he was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And well, we have to be careful if we apply it, even immediately. We have to be careful that we do not act like Elimelech, doing that which is right in our own eyes. Elimelech, well, it was a time of famine, and he thought, well, I have to do this to protect my finances, to protect my wealth, my comfort, my family. I don't want my family to starve in Bethlehem, Judah. I have to do what's right for them. Let's go to another land. That's right. That's reasonable to do that. And sometimes we can be like this. When we get into a difficult situation, into a trying and testing time, well, we just do what's right in our own eyes. We forget all about the teaching of the Bible, everything we've ever heard about church. Oh, that's for church. We don't consult God. We don't really care what the scriptures say. We have to do what's right in our own eyes. I have to do what's right for my family. I have to do what's right for my career. I have to do what's right for my status. God has nothing to do with this. I make my own decisions in these important things. And Elimelech, really, he was acting in that way. We ignore the teachings of God. We know that we should be following the Lord's guidance and counsel, but we end up not doing it because there are difficult times in our lives and we act independently. Well, that greatly dishonors God. And well, there are severe consequences very often if we do that, and there would be severe consequences for Elimelech eventually. But one more thing I want to point to before we move on. Notice how in verse 1, he goes to sojourn in the country of Moab, which is to stay temporarily in Moab. But then at the end of verse 2, they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So Elimelech, it must have been playing on his conscience. He knew that he shouldn't have gone, and he thought to himself, well, we'll go to Moab, but just for a short time. But then, after a while, well, they decide, oh, well, we like it here. We're just going to continue in this place. And again, we have to be careful of this. This is how sin works. When we are tempted, when Satan comes alongside us, he always says to us, you know, just please yourself, but only for a short time. It won't be very serious. You can disobey God just for a short time. Just do what you want. Just neglect your devotions. You're too busy to do that. Only be for a short time. Just neglect your service. Neglect going to church. You don't always have to go to church. Just for a short time. You're way too busy. And then, lo and behold, when you do it for a short time, you end up doing it more and more often and continuing in that way. I've known many people. They've gone out of service for various reasons, very busy at work or in family, and they never get back to that level that they once were at. Again, with devotions and so on, they used to be so zealous, getting up early every day and reading their Bibles, but they miss a week or two. They struggle so much to get back to that same level. That's what the devil likes to tell us. Just for a short time, you can do what you want, but then you end up staying in that state which is apart from God. Satan always looks to gradually erode our relationship with the Lord. And this is one of the ways in which he does it. Just for a short time. But well, Elimelech and his family, they continued there. And well, that's a very sad thing. And there were sad consequences for Elimelech and his family. Well, in verse 3, immediately, we read that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. That wasn't his plan. He thought that he would go to Moab and prosper and live long and so on. But he realized that his life was just a vapor once he went into Moab. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They took them wives of the women of Moab, that which was forbidden. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. But then verse 5, there's more bad news. Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons of Elimelech, they also died, both of them. And the woman was left, Naomi, of her two sons and her husband. Naomi was bereaved of her two sons and her husband. And then verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Well, 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 this highlights the utter foolishness of their actions. If they had just stayed in Bethlehem, Judah, everything would have been all right. The Lord has now visited his people in Judah, in Bethlehem, with bread. If they had just stayed, if they hadn't panicked, if they had exercised more faith, if they had trusted in God, if they had ridden out the storm, as it were, well, then everything would have been all right. And this is the great foolishness of Elimelech's act. And Naomi, well, she understands this, and she pledges to go back to Bethlehem to receive that bread, to come out of famine. And, well, this is so often the way, again, that the Lord deals with us, and we've mentioned this so many times. If we are determined to go our own way without the Lord, not obeying God, not seeking his guidance, well, the Lord will let us go that way. The Lord will let us make the mistakes, just like Elimelech and his family did. They went their own way. There were severe consequences, disastrous consequences, and then they have to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. The Lord allowed that to show them the consequences of not doing what the Lord would have them do. That's so often what he does. If you want to go your own way, go your own way, and then he'll show you the error of your ways. Because so often that's the only way we'll learn. Nobody will tell us that we're going the wrong way. We don't want to hear. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. So the Lord will let us go and then show us the consequences of our disobedience and our obstinance and so on. So this is what has happened to the family. They've gone their own way. The Lord has let them. And now Naomi has realized that if they had just stayed where they were and been obedient to the Lord and not disobeyed him, well, things may have worked out much better for them, very differently. So the Lord has visited his people in Bethlehem, Judah, in giving them bread. So now they make the journey, or they begin to make the journey back to Bethlehem, Judah. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. So Naomi is returning with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. So it appears that as they begin their journey, well, Naomi looks upon her two daughters-in-law and urges them to return to Moab, to return to their homes, to their mothers. Perhaps if they return, there will be hope of them having new husbands. There will be hope of them having families and so on. And Naomi urges them, don't return with me. There may be greater hope for you if you return back to Moab. In verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? So Naomi is saying, I cannot give you any husbands now. I do not have a husband of my own, and even if I did and gave birth to more sons, would you wait for them to grow older so that you could marry them? So Naomi is urging them to go back. There is more hope, she appears to be saying to them, if you go back. And well, in verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She kissed her goodbye, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah returns back to Moab, but Ruth remains with Naomi. And then we have those very memorable words, verse 15, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. So this is Ruth's pledge to Naomi. She is so loyal, of course. Such tremendous loyalty shown to Naomi. But why is she loyal? Why is she loyal? Well, it is because Naomi's God is her God. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Naomi knows the God of Israel. She has a personal faith. This is why she is so loyal to Naomi. She sees in Naomi not just a mother-in-law, but someone who has the same faith as her, someone who has the same God as her. They are of one mind. They worship the same God. They are God's children. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. That is a wonderful expression of her own personal faith. That is what we always desire in evangelistic services. When people come in, when visitors come in, when the youngsters who are as yet unsaved hear the word of God, we don't want them to think of the God whom we preach as just the God of the Christians, the God of my parents, the God of my brother or my sister. We want them to believe and to know that our God is their God, so that they can say, as Naomi says here, thy God is my God. That personal relationship, that's what we desire so earnestly. And when we read this profession of faith, as it were, from Ruth, well, we know that she has that hold on the Lord. We know that she has that grasp. And it is perhaps most likely that Naomi was testing this. She was testing both of her daughters-in-law, of course. How much do they want to go back to Bethlehem, Judah? When they go back to Bethlehem, Judah, will they worship the God of our forefathers, or will they forsake them and return home? Orpah, of course, well, she goes back unto her gods, but Ruth is different. She is loyal to her God, and it is to her God, we must remember, loyal to her God, yes, loyal to Naomi, but above all to her God. Naomi is trying to discourage her, remember. If she was being simply loyal to Naomi, she would have done what Naomi said. Naomi is saying, go home. If it was just all about Naomi, she would have just gone back. But it's her God. Naomi is telling me to go back, but I must do what's right in God's sight. You see, Ruth is doing the opposite of Elimelech. Elimelech did that which was right in his own sight. He was walking by sight, not by faith. There's a famine, so therefore I have to go somewhere else. It's only practical, it's only reasonable. That was Elimelech. But Ruth, she is pledging herself by faith. Even Naomi is telling me to turn back, but I must do that which the Lord would have me do. I will obey him. I will follow the faith, and I will honor my God. She does the opposite of Elimelech. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Well, this, again, we can apply this. Sometimes, even our loved ones, even other believers will, in times of weakness, urge us to do something that is against God's will, urge us to disobey God in some vital matter concerning the family or career or something. Even our loved ones will say, you don't have to obey God this time. Do what's right in your own eyes. But we must be like Ruth. No, we must do what God wants. We must do what the scriptures teach, even though my nearest and dearest is telling me otherwise, to go and do the opposite thing. No, I must honor God. This really is what Adam should have done in the Garden of Eden, when Eve came to him with that forbidden fruit, transgressing the commandment of God. What should Adam have done? No. I can't take this fruit, even if Eve, his own wife, is giving it to him, encouraging him to have it. I've had it. Why don't you have it? He should have honored God. No, I will do what God wants me to do. I will keep the commandment. We must always honor God above all. It was difficult for Ruth. It must have been. Naomi pleading with her to go back, Orpah going back. It would have been so easy for her to have gone. But this is true faith, and this is how we know that she is truly of the faith. And well, it is so heartwarming and comforting to see, well, not just her love and faithfulness to God, but also her love and faithfulness, well, to Naomi as well, in her pledge to her, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. This is that great bond that they have, that love that they have. How much we ought to be like that in the church, loving one another, pledging ourselves one to another, being blessings one to another. What a blessing Ruth is to Naomi. Do we endeavor to be blessings one to another and to serve one another sacrificially? This is wonderful. We read in verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clave unto her. Ruth clave unto her. And that's the same word that we read in Genesis, for when a man shall cleave unto his woman, unto his wife, they become one flesh. One flesh. And again, that's a picture of the church. Are we not one body? We are all members of one body. And we cannot do without one another. And we pledge ourselves one to another. All this we can glean from those words of Ruth. There is a solidarity here. They are one. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. We are one. Lord, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. They are one flesh, as it were, one body, just as the church is one body, and we are members one of another. But then we move on, as time is running on, verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? Or perhaps her appearance had changed. She was obviously in a state of distress. She had lost her husband, her two sons. And she says in verse 20, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant one, but she doesn't want to be known by that name anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitterness, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She's in a great state of distress. And perhaps she is bitter at God also. Perhaps she feels that God has dealt unfairly with her. But verse 21, she acknowledges the sovereignty of God. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? This is the sovereignty of God. She acknowledges that the Lord has brought her home. The Lord has brought her back empty, has chastised her. And so she acknowledges all these things. But verse 22, So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi and Ruth with her. Let's just think in closing of what Ruth has sacrificed and apply it to ourselves. Ruth has returned with Naomi. Well, look at the prospect for her. The prospect facing Ruth is that it is very likely she will not have a husband. It's very likely that she will not have children or a family. She doesn't know. She doesn't have any assurance. She could have had that if she returned to Moab. But she's gone with Naomi. She's done what is right in the sight of God. She has spurned any blessing. No prospect of any true blessing if she returns with Naomi. But it is enough for her that she does the will of God. It's enough for her. That is all she wants to do. And that ought to be our attitude also. We must not always seek blessing from the Lord. There are some people, they are willing to serve. They are willing to do things for the Lord. But if they don't see any blessing, if they don't see any reward from the Lord, they get very bitter about it. And they go about saying, where is my blessing? I've done this in the church, I've done that in the church. And yet, the Lord doesn't seem to have done much for me. Where is the blessing? That's not the attitude. That's one of the great damaging things that the prosperity church has brought in. The prosperity gospel. If you serve God, then God will do wonderful things with you. He will give you a wonderful house. He will give you a large bank account and so on. And so people throw themselves into these churches expecting great reward. Where's my blessing? Where's my blessing? That's really what they're looking for. Not to worship and praise God, but where is the blessing going to come in my life? That's the focus. But look at Ruth here. She did not seek any blessing at all. No prospect. But she gave all that up to do the will of God. She is the personification of that great hymn that we sing from Horatius Bonar. We sang 535, but 536. These are words that we know very well. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. That's Ruth's attitude. She's not doing it for the blessing. She's doing it because it's the way of the Lord. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight it leads, right onward to thy rest. Take thou my cup and it, with joy or sorrow fill, as best to thee may seem, choose thou my good and ill. And so on. That's the attitude of Ruth. It was a bleak prospect, perhaps, returning with Naomi, who was desolate, when she could so easily have chosen the easy way out. But this ought to be the attitude for every believer. We serve the Lord because he is the Lord, because he is our God, because he is glorious in all his ways, and of course, because we know his salvation, because Christ has done so much for us already. That's why we serve God, not constantly seeking for that extra blessing and growing bitter if we don't receive it. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. Ruth, the Moabitess, one final thing as we close. She is often mentioned as the Moabitess. Her foreign status, as it were, emphasized very often. But again, this is a hint of gospel blessings, how the Gentiles will be gathered in. She's a Moabitess, yes. But this is how the gospel will work. And in fact, well, if we remember from Romans, Ruth is actually an Israelite. She is actually an Israelite. Why? Well, because in Romans, remember what we read? That a Jew is not one outwardly. An Israelite is not one outwardly, but an Israelite is one who is inward, one inwardly, with the circumcision of the heart. Ruth, she is an Israelite inwardly. This is a great example. She may well be a Moabitess, but that is irrelevant. She is a child of God inwardly. She has that circumcision of the heart. Her heart belongs to the Lord. And they return to Bethlehem, the house of bread, in the beginning of barley harvest. And that intimates that there will be blessings ahead for Naomi, for Ruth, and for Boaz, whom we will meet next time. Well, these are the lessons, just a few of them, from the first chapter of Ruth. May the Lord bless us as we continue in this book. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the challenges that we find in it. Even in a book such as Ruth, dear Lord, it is thy inspired word. And Lord, we do look at the examples that we see before us. We see that bad example of Elimelech only doing that which was right in his own eyes. O Lord, help us and keep us from such foolishness. Help us always to seek thy way and thy will for our lives. And we see that great example of Ruth, such loyalty to thee, following thy will, even when others urge us not to. And, O dear Lord, not seeking blessing, selfish gain for herself, but, O Lord, seeking only to do thy will, to follow thy way, however hard it may be. O Lord, that is the heart of a true servant, of a true Israelite. Lord, give us that heart, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.